Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 19. We're going to be going on a little journey tonight. It's nothing like being with the Father. You know, Jesus came. He said, I don't come to represent myself. Can you imagine that? The Son of God. He said, I come to represent Him. I come to introduce you to Him. And He is something amazing. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do? Now, this one that came with him, as you know, was a rich young ruler. He says, What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said, Why callest thou me good? Rich young ruler seemed nice enough to me, good master. But I would imagine he was the kind that probably bought his way on to every board, every Pharisaical board, the Sadducees. He probably bought every one of them because he had the wealth and the money to do so and the power. He was a ruler, governor, but he also knew God. But he didn't know the one that was standing in front of him. He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you'll enter into life, you keep the commandments, you stay. Right now he was dealing with him under the law. He hadn't paid the price yet for him to come in. So, and he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? And in verse 18, he said to him, Which commandments? Which one? And he said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father, and thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. Basically, he just recited the Ten Commandments to him. And the young man said unto him, All these things I've kept from my youth up. What do I lack? And that's a pretty powerful statement. Because he said, I have fully followed the law. He's a rich young ruler, and he's fully followed the law. And he said, What do I lack? Now, what I want to bring your attention to tonight, I'm going to open this parable up. You know, I asked the Lord, I said, God, just give me an opportunity once in this lifetime to preach this to at least 100 millionaires. Watch them squirm a little bit. Because this is the one verse. It's just the one thing. If this wasn't in the Bible, I know a guy that has money, and he said, I won't go to church because that one thing. I said, Would you like to know what it means? He says, Nope. He goes, I'm not touching it. It's a problem when you approach the word with your head and not through the laws of meditation. You won't understand what he's saying. But since we know the laws of meditation, we're going to break this down, but I want to break it down in the light of the right hand of God. Because that's what God showed me today, where he was trying to take him. So he said, What do I lack? And Jesus said, If you will be perfect, I want you to underline perfect. Do you want perfection? You know, not everybody wants that. You understand that? Everybody wants to sign up with God, especially with the one that gets preached, you know, the easy way. Everybody wants to sign up, but to go on into the perfection of God, not everybody's willing to do that. We're going to find out real quick that he's willing to keep the law. He's willing to know God in that way. He was willing to understand God in a system of do's and don'ts. He was willing to know God in a system of works. But when Jesus started trying to bring him into the perfection, he fell short. He said, That will be perfect. Now, he said, Go and sell all. This is about time we should receive an offering right here. Come on. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And he notice what he said, Don't give it to me. You know, it's amazing. People promise you. It's about the season they're going to start promising. You understand what I mean? There's two or three seasons on television, they're going to start the promising, and they get the ones and they parade them through, you know, and they start the promising. Y'all ever seen that kind of thing? Now, they have the authority to promise that. Why don't they just do it? If they could actually obtain 100-fold, then why do they need you? Why couldn't they just say, here, I'll give you 10 checks in a row, and if I can actually produce what I can promise other people that God will produce, if God will do that with me, I'll just give you 10, and this will be done. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out. You start operating a 100-fold operation. If they can promise that, okay, I'll get off that. All right, I can. Just my thoughts on that, you know. I know that I would be a multi-billionaire right now, wouldn't you? You got a calculator? Start adding up 100 times every time you gave? Woo! So go and sell all thou hast and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, you know, Jesus didn't ask everybody. Now, in the New Testament, you know he asked them to follow him, but not when he was walking in the earth. Remember the demoniac, when he cast the devil out of him, he wanted to follow him. He said, no, go and tell those in Decapolis what good things God has done for you. But he didn't let him follow him. This one he called. This one. He was going to personally apostle him. Now, what do you think he's going to teach him? Well, he was a rich young ruler, so I would imagine his giftings were government and finance, so I'd imagine he was going to teach him a brand new order of things. Now, we know that he didn't make it. I said, Lord, why did you ask him to give everything he had? You don't ask everybody to do that. He goes, yeah, but I asked him. Because all that was just going to get in the way. Because what got him that status that he had wasn't going to get it in my kingdom. Because what happens normally is they take their status and they just slide on over. And they never really get trained in the ways of the kingdom. They just do things man's way. And he's going to train them in a new order. And he walked away from it. Golly. Can you imagine walking away from that? I want to clear up some misconceptions about this guy tonight. But now listen to this. He says, if you'll be perfect, I want you to underline perfect, and follow. Because he's taking him somewhere. Verse 22, and when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. He had great possessions. You know, I found, and some of you will find this out when you get in ministry, that a lot of people that have great possessions, they're not very generous. Churches want to court those kind of people. They desire more control than anything. They're not incredibly generous. Now, every once in a while, one comes along, the king, God will raise them up. I'm going to tell you something about kings. If they don't have at least the same walk as the person they're providing for, or the work or the government they're providing for, if they don't have the same walk, they'll generally get taken out. You know why? Because you get somebody floating the boat, one person, well, the enemy just targets that person. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Any great general knows if you cut off the supply line, you're going to win the war. And since the devil's probably authored 95% of all the wars, I'm sure he knows that. Amen? And amazing how we don't have very many kings. Yet Jesus right here is going to give us the mystery of how to birth one. Amen? It's a great mystery here. Watch this. And Jesus said to his disciples, verily I say, the rich man, now this is a hard statement, shall hardly enter the kingdom of God. Wow. What are you going to do with somebody like that? Anybody very rich in here? Well, you hardly can enter the kingdom. Sorry. That's the problem with laws of meditation. You take that one verse out of context right there. You build your little doctrine on that. That's how we get in trouble, you know. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So you can imagine Peter already, because he has a fishing franchise, and he already saw how the Lord took him out into the deep and paid for 3.5 years of those disciples following him in one harvest. Peter, James, and John, boom, takes him into the deep. It is so great that Peter falls on the fish. Said he fell at his knees and worshiped him. Said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Well, he's out in the middle of the sea when he's doing this. He's laying on the fish because it filled the boat. And Peter, you can imagine him, said, come on, boys. I can just see. He said, now, John, you hold the needle. We're going to get the camel. Grease him down with some lamb's fat. Peter said, I'll take the back. Push, boys, push. We can squeeze him through. We can go on in. You can imagine he did that. He says, we can get him through. We can make it in. It's easier for camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, you know, if you have studied this in any manner, that eye of the needle was speaking of a gate. It was an outer gate in Jerusalem that at night, when the large gate was closed, that they would squeeze that camel through that gate. And what happened when they would come into Jerusalem, they would have to unload the baggage from that camel, whatever he had on him, and they had to get him on his knees. And that gate was shaped in a humpback. And they would put that camel on his knees and they would squeeze him through. And when they squeezed him through, he came into Jerusalem. Now, Jesus was using his words very, very carefully, because this man, he was calling him. I believe he was called to be a king that was going to fund the early church in an apostolic operation under probably the greatest persecution the church has ever suffered. He was going to be able to stand there, and he walked away from the training. And the Lord said, listen, all you've got, I got to train you. So just give all that away right now and follow me. I'm going to show you another way to do this. Now, how do you compensate or reconcile what he's talking about, though? He said, how hardly can a rich man enter in the kingdom of God? So is the Lord telling him, since you didn't give your money, you can't go to heaven? Or since when can heaven be bought or purchased? You can't. Now, the disciples, they weren't tracking with him as usual. They're with him, but they were not tracking with him. And so they ask him, well then, they were exceedingly amazed at first. And I would imagine it was Peter that said it, because Peter always speaks up. And he said, well, how can a rich man then be saved? How are we going to do this? He said, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Now, I want you to put your finger on something. I want you to put your finger. It's real important you see this. In Matthew 19, it said, verse 23, then Jesus said unto the disciples, now how many of you know when Jesus teach, he likes to teach? Now, if I'm teaching along here and someone stands up, asks me a question in the middle of the sermon, thank God you don't do that. Jesus was nice enough to stop what he was saying and answers Peter's question. Because basically Peter asked the question all of us wanted to ask anyway. He said, well, what do we get out of it? We left all to follow you. What do we get out of it? And since he asked the question, that means I don't have to ask it. I can just get in on the answer. You know what he said to him? He said, all of you have left all to follow me. In the regeneration of the Son of Man, you will receive 100-fold houses, lands, brothers, sisters. He didn't say wives or husbands. Don't need 100 of those, you know. I got one and she's plenty. Hallelujah. Amen. He said, you that left all to follow me, you'll receive 100-fold in this life and in the one to come. But he gets interrupted in the middle of his message. So I want you to read it without the interruption. And we're going to make sense of this, but I'm going to carry this into the right hand tonight. I'm going to show you something he was trying to show that rich young ruler, or where he was going to take him, because he said, follow me. He said, you want to be perfect? You want to go into perfection? Then you follow me. And let's get all the hindrances out of the way, because that's going to keep hindering you. So just get all that out of the way. If you're willing. Now, he doesn't ask everybody to do this, but he asked him to do it. He said, you give it all away. Follow me. And I'm going to bring you somewhere. Now watch this. In Matthew 19, verse 23. And then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Stop right there. And take an arrow and point it all the way down. See, now that's where Peter interrupts him in verse 24. Okay? He answers Peter's interruption. Thoroughly answers it, by the way. And then he goes right back to his teaching. Now, you know that there wasn't verses and chapters. Now, they start a new chapter with his teaching, but if you'll take his interruption out, I'm going to read it without the interruption, because after the interruption, he goes right back to what he was teaching in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. So we're going to read it without the introduction. I want you to see if this flows. All right. Jesus said, verse 19:23, said unto his disciples, verily, verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say unto you, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Take the interruption out. Verse 1 of Matthew 24, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that's a householder that went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. You see, he wasn't through teaching. He had a little bit more to say. Let me help you a little bit with this right away, because I'm about to take you over to Hebrews, and I'm going to take you back here. He wasn't speaking of the kingdom of heaven versus salvation. When Peter said, how can a man be saved? He says, with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. But when you read Luke's account, Luke 18, he said, and they understood none of these things which he was talking about. Which was pretty usual. That was a pretty common occurrence that he had to teach it and then go expound it all night long. That's what he did, because they weren't tracking with him. So they're thinking salvation and he's thinking kingdom. He's thinking, listen, there's a kingdom coming and we do things differently in my kingdom. And what you did in your system is not going to work in my system. It'll work a little bit, but not the way I want it to work. I'm coming to show you a new system, a new kingdom. I'm going to teach you how to function in it. This kingdom operates different than yours. And what got you where you are in your kingdom is not going to get you in my kingdom. You're going to get stopped out. When we get stopped out, we're not going to have the results. He was actually doing him a favor by asking him to sell all you had. That's a system. You got all that in a system, but I got to teach you another kingdom. I got to teach you a whole nother kingdom. There's laws of physics that govern this kingdom, and it's not the same ones. You're going to keep trying to do it your way, and I have to get you to do it my way. So he talks to him about this parable, this vineyard. And in this vineyard, there are those that go out at 9 o'clock in the morning. Or he said the third hour is 9 o'clock in the morning. And then he said there are those that go out at 12 o'clock, which is the sixth hour. And there are those that went out at the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock. And there were those that went out at the 11th hour, which is what I call 5 o'clock hour. This is a very unique hour. Or he called it the 11th hour, which is 5 o'clock in the afternoon. They're only working to six. So the guy that goes out at 9 o'clock in the morning, he works all day long. The guy that goes out at noon, he works half the day. Now, the interesting one I'm looking at is the 5 o'clock hour. I said, Lord, because when it comes time to give the wages, the guy at 5 o'clock, he said, bring the last first. He gets paid the same as the guy that goes out at 9 o'clock. Except he didn't do none of the work. But the guy that went out at 9 o'clock had an issue that needed a tissue. Now I want you to know exactly what he said. Because the reason he said this is because he's operating in another system. I want you to look at the one that went out at 9 o'clock in the morning or the third hour. I want you to know what he said. Verse 8. So when evening was come, 20 and 8, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour. Everyone say, that's me. You may not know what the 11th hour is, but trust me, you want to be there. I'll tell you why in a minute. And they received a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. Why? Well, they're going to bring out your words will always tell the story of your life. You don't have to get around somebody very long and listen to them. You'll find out where they're at real quick. They should have received more, and likewise they received a penny. And when they received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. And thou hast made them equal. Equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. What does the burden of the heat of the day sound like to you? Well, you don't have to back up very far. You can back all the way up to Genesis 3:19. Listen to this verse here in Genesis 3:19. See if it's the same. It sounds the same as this guy that came out at 9 o'clock in the morning. He said, we've borne the burden of the heat of the day, and these guys go out at 5 o'clock, and they get the same wages we get? He's still teaching the rich young ruler here because he's going to lay down a principle that's one of, by far, the most difficult things we're ever going to obtain. But when we do, we by far receive the greatest operation that God has. Genesis 3:19 says this, in the sweat of thy brow, the sweat of thy face, thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it you were taken. For the dust thou art, the dust thou shalt return. So sweat of the brow, you're going to eat bread. So who do you think was operating by the sweat of the brow? The guy at 9 o'clock in the morning or the guy at 5 o'clock? Well, he said it with his words. In other words, somewhere between 9 o'clock and 5 o'clock, there was a transition of systems. Because the guy at 9 o'clock in the morning was totally engrossed in the system by which God had pronounced on a fallen creation. Of the sweat of thy brow. And they never broke out of that system because when it came through the day or their whole life's work, they were still basing their operation on works. We have borne the burden of the heat of the day. You always! God said to you, that's what you want? You want results based on your works? Or do you want to get into the realm of not by might, not by power, but by my spirit? Because somewhere down that timeline, somebody had to make a transition. And the guy that went out at 5 o'clock, tell me how much he's going to work. By the time he picks up a shovel, it's time it's over. Yet he freely reaps what the other man worked for. a whole lifetime. There was this change of systems. That's what he's trying to show the rich young ruler. That change of system can only happen in the eye of the needle. And if he wasn't willing to pass through, even though he was wealthy, and even though he could buy himself on about every board, and though men would praise him, he missed out on the greater. How would you like to have been the one that funded the Apostle Paul when he rejected it, fell on the Macedonians? And when it fell on the Macedonians, the church of Philippi received the mantle. Lydia's, Epaphroditus, Gaius's, they were born to carry the mantle. And they carried it with Paul for over 15 years, hand in hand provided for him. That man was slated to pay for the whole thing. But he was going to have to be trained. But he wasn't willing to go through the eye, to squeeze through the gate. Somewhere along the line, he was on the outer courts of Jerusalem. See the eye of the needle? He was saying how easier for that camel to go through than you to go through, because that camel will get on his knees and unload the baggage that you're not willing to unload. It's easy when you're poor to unload everything. But when you have everything, that's harder. It's not just the money he was trying to get him to unload. It was the sufficiency of a system that he was born in. Because I got to change your systems. This is what's problem right now. Is God's trying to bring in a brand new system, a new government, a king priest, a Melchizedek government that has to be trained in a new order and a new place. And if they're not trained and they keep drinking milk, they're not going to be much different. They're going to sit out there and go out at 9 o'clock, third hour. Do you want to be a third hour or a fifth hour? Because the 5 o'clock hour guy, notice the dynamics of the 5 o'clock hour. What does it speak of? The absence of the sweat of the brow. There was a redemption that was obtained somewhere down that line. Notice what else it speaks of. The rest. The rest. The absence of human sufficiency. The rest. Jesus said, you were raised together, made to sit together in a seated position. Do you know before he multiplied the bread and loaves, the first thing he told his disciples is have all the men sit down. You know why? Men don't know how to do that. In this generation, not very many people do at all. We're a very do-oriented generation. He had them sit down. He's trying to sit a part of us down that wants to produce it. And he's trying to bring another part of him up. I must decrease, he must increase. That it's not by might, it's not by power. And when we decrease, we move into a seated place with him. The Lord spoke this to me. He said something to me a couple years back. He said, I have many that walk with me. I have those that run with me. But he says, I have very, very few that will sit with me. Do you ever get around people, we got to win the world, got to win the world, got to win the world? After they're all done winning the world, they haven't got any result. But there's a whole lot of effort thrown into it. A lot of resources thrown into it. And when you look at it, it looks good because a lot of activity, but it's just going and harvesting a burnover field. You know, America's kind of like a burnover field. You know what I mean by that? We keep running our combines through it. Yum. Take another lap. Yum. Take another lap. And we keep trying to harvest. But we're not deep enough with the Father. So he can put that sickle in deeper because it's going to take another level. It's just not someone's going to say it better. It's not someone that's going to produce it better. It's someone that's going to carry the weightiness of God's glory. Demonstration. And it's going to take kings and priests functioning under an apostolic government. That's full of demonstration. And that sickle's going to go in deeper. And when it does, it's going to start harvesting where it could not be harvested. More importantly, when those who get born again under the system, you'll show them what God really looks like. The problem with the systems out there right now, people get born again under it. That's what I want to be. I want to be just like that. Because that's what they think God looks like. Unfortunately, that's not all that what God looks like. It takes very skilled eyes that have been broken, that have gone through a few things to find out there's a little deeper path. Amen? And so, he gets them somewhere between 9 o'clock in the morning and 5 o'clock. Something happened. And this is what he wanted to see the rich young ruler, because really, he's describing the eye of the needle right there in that timeline. How hardly can a rich man go through that? Because that camel will get down. Because something's going to have to be broken. And something's going to have to be deposited. When you pass through that eye, sometimes that's a long eye. How many of you know what I mean? How many of you feel like you're caught in the eye? Can't back up, can't turn to the right, can't turn to the left. He said, follow me. Last time I remember, I gave it all away and I followed him, and that's I'm caught up in an eye. I'm caught in a tunnel. Man, that's a long gate. I thought I was going to walk through it. 14 years in this gate. How long is this gate? I want to get into Jerusalem. I want into the city. I want into Zion. At least you're in the eye. At least you looked at it and said, no, thank you. Do you know there's a whole sector of churches that born again that's going to go to heaven that won't touch that eye? Salvation is by grace alone. Whether you ever touch that eye or not, it's by grace. But for those of us that jumped, the Peter in us jumped, yeah, hallelujah, let's jump in. See, he likes that part of you. He gets you to jump in and like, hey, where am I at here? Turn all the lights off. All of them. Everything. Just for a minute. So we say, I do. Here we are in this eye. Where am I going, God? Don't worry about it. You're following me. Did I say to follow me? I said, yeah. But I've been in this eye for a long time. He said, yeah, but you're going to merge into a place called the 5 o'clock hour soon and very soon. And when you do, you've been prepared of the Father and ready to receive the glory. For this is the place that not by might, not by power lives. This is the place where no flesh glories in my presence, for I burn it out all along the pathway. Some go out at 9, but as you graduate, see, really all start at 9 o'clock in the morning when they're born again. We're full of ourselves. We don't know what we're doing. We want to make our mark for God. But the Peter in us is going to have to be processed until we look like John in the end. And so he sends us out at 9 in the morning. As we start making our journey, we get to graduate to the noon hour. We start learning to freely reap where we did not labor. We start learning the wisdom of God. We start learning the inheritance of God. We start learning how to walk with him. There's a decreasing and an increasing. He's increasing, we're decreasing. He's teaching us the ways of the kingdom in the eye. Sometimes in the eye, it's his purpose to shut out everything and everyone. Sometimes it's purpose to go through that realm of loneliness. Because it's you and him, that's where he's going to teach you. That's where he's going to process you. And you should thank God that you actually submitted to it. Because you never know when the light's going to break and you're going to merge into 5 o'clock and say, you're ready to reap a whole generation for me freely. I'll cause you to reap where you did not labor. And you'll walk in, you can turn those lights on now, and the lights start coming on. Oh, I see light. Revival! Revival! That's what light looks like when you don't have any. You start coming out of the tunnel. Said, oh my God. And it starts getting real bright. And that's when God starts reaping a generation. Reaping a generation. That's the place, not by might, not by power. Now notice this, that when he started with him, he said it's easier for the camel to pass through that eye, that gate. Where was he trying to get? Into Jerusalem, into Zion, into the 5 o'clock hour. He was trying to find the rest. So go over to Hebrews. I know we're going to emerge from the eye of the needle very soon. Those of you who've been in for a very long time, you've been well processed. It's been part of his plan. We're going to go into reaping time here. We're going to start reaping, 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 reaping. It's like in Isaiah. He said they started flooding into Jerusalem, so many that it was too narrow to hold them. He said, where had all these been? I was alone for all these years. Where had all these people come from? That's called the kingdom. Increase, divine multiplication. Everywhere you turn around, you'd be like Jesus, run into a house and said, don't tell anybody I'm here. Not another multitude, Lord. So you ask him for 100 years to do it. And when he does it, you say, okay, that's enough. Stop. He says, no, there is no stop. There's no stop button. Hebrews, believe it or not, the book describes the entire progression of the eye of the needle all the way to the rest. The unloading of the sufficiency of man. The entering into the eye all the way to the end of a place called the rest. It also speaks of perfection. 7 times it's mentioned. Melchizedek mentioned 7 times. The right hand of God mentioned 5 times. The right hand of God. Melchizedek government. The rest. Zion. Where did the eye of the needle eventually open up to? It eventually opened into Jerusalem or Zion. Hebrews 1 and 1. I'm going to run you through this. Hebrews 1 verse 1. God at sundry times, diverse manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's Old Testament. Hath in these last days, Hebrews 1 and 2, spoken to us by the Son. Necessary, we hear the Son. More importantly, we need to know where he's speaking from. Whom appointed heir of all things, whom he has made the worlds, whom being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, is that seated position sound like 9 o'clock in the morning or 5 o'clock? What does 5 o'clock sound like to you? Rest. Does it sound like a lot of human activity? But he's reaping the same. Except there's the absence of human sufficiency. Go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. By the way, the right hand of God's mentioned 5 times. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. This was going on in the wilderness on their way to the promised land and the day of temptation. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. Oh my God, I don't want him to say it about ours. We are such a prophetic generation. Our generation's called to fulfill it all. Do you know that? To fulfill it all. They do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now notice he says rest here, and he is making reference to the promised land. He called it his rest. See that? That's an unusual name for the promised land. My rest. So whatever their journey through the wilderness, whatever their journey through the eye of the needle, whatever their journey through 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock, whatever that journey was, it was to get them to the rest or the 5 o'clock hour. The same place he was trying to get the rich young ruler when he first submitted, he wanted him to submit him to the eye of the needle. There is a journey to the eye of the needle. You just don't wake up there. His condition was that we follow him. We follow him into the eye. It's where he shuts out this system. He burns this system out of us. And he starts introducing a new system. Now we got to just sit down with him more and let him teach us. The answer is not always just go work harder. How many of you have been through that one? Watch this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Now, he mentions the rest 9 times in this chapter alone. I'm going to go through it pretty quick because I've got somewhere I want to go. He says, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, there, unless there's a promise being left us of the promised land. Do you know you got a promised land? What does your promised land look like? It involves your occupation or your vocation with God. But the promised land is spiritual first in our covenant. He says, beware lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, God has his way of getting us to submit to the eye of the needle. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And there's going to be plenty of opportunities to turn around. Because when we get into the eye, we get into uncomfortable situations where we get out of control real fast. And he starts processing. And during that processing time, there's a tendency to what the Hebrews refers to as draw back. But there's something, and it's the call of kings to search it out. That's in that eye. There's somewhere we're going, but we're walking by faith. There are a lot of times in our journey, it looks like God's that way, okay? In your radar, I'm going the right way, I'm going the right way. But every once in a while, you'll turn left, and you're going, and you kind of feel like, Lord, I kind of feel you're over here, but I'm in your will here. I don't understand. I'm supposed to be going that way, but I'm here. For the benefit of the tape, I'm going left. And the Lord said, are you walking by faith? And he says, yes. He goes, well, then don't worry about it. He goes, because this little trail you're on, you're going to get a big pearl. And at the end of that trail, I mean, have you ever gone down those trails and got a big pearl? A learning experience. Something happened with that pearl. Each time you do one of those little trails, you're going to put a pearl in your bag. You're going to need a whole bunch of those to purchase the pearl of great price. We have to have that level of wisdom. In each one of those trails, there's something he's training and equipping us for. Amen? All right. Now, verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he have not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. If Joshua's promised land, which he referred to as the rest, if that was the true rest, if that was the true promised land, he would not have spoken of another day. But then he spoke of another day in David. Verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, not your rest, but his rest. I used to think that was my rest. But you're going to enter into your rest when you enter into his rest. He that entered into his rest. Tell me if this doesn't sound like the 5 o'clock hour to you. He that entered to his rest has ceased from what? What was it got at 9 o'clock in the morning? We have borne the burden of the heat of the day. And these last have brought but 1 hour. And we've worked all day. But he that's entered into his rest has ceased from that kind of system. Luke
Let us labor, therefore. This is the labor of God right here. The true labor. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Whew. I'm going to labor into his rest, which he calls the promised land. And I've got a promised land somewhere. When I emerge from this eye of the needle, I'm going to come into a promised land. And in that promised land, do you know they did not start multiplying until they got in the promised land? The goodness of God was in the promised land. The provision of God was in the wilderness. The goodness and the multiplication and the awesomeness of God was in the promised land. We want the promised land to come in our wilderness. God said, no, you keep going through the eye. You're going to go and you enter into a place called the rest. I'm going to drop you in right into the 5 o'clock hour when I'm done with you. You'll be ready to freely reap. We're a whole generation. You're going to do more than a whole generation combined. Because it won't be by might, nor by my power, nor not by your might, not by your power, but by my spirit. I'm going to drop you in the 5 o'clock hour called the rest. All right? God, if you can show me where the rest is, maybe I can figure out how to get out of this needle. Some of us are very, very skilled at running around in the needle. How many of you had plenty of years in the needle? How many of you want out? To get out of a needle is much like being in the middle of an ocean and you're in a boat with a lifetime supply of gas, but you don't know how to find the island of Maui. When God speaks beaches to me in dreams, I know he's talking about the rest. It's not just vacation, it's the rest. The rest is where it all gets done. This is where the kings sit down and rule and reign from a seated position. Oh, you're active, all right, but you're laboring in another kingdom with another government on you. And that government's not taking its toil through the sweat of the brow. It's being freely released from another position where it's called the rest. And you're freely inheriting and you're freely reaping and you're ruling and reigning in global dominion because you're in a seated position. We run a lot in the body of Christ, but we don't get a lot accomplished. Raised together, made to sit together. Go to Psalms 132. I want to show you something awesome. This whole book of Hebrews is one big compass to the 5 o'clock hour. It's like a roadmap. It's like a compass to teach you how to get out of the eye of the needle. I want out. And I want in. I don't want to be stuck all my life. Amen. There's only one way out of the eye. It's called the rest. Psalm 132, verse 13. The Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation, saying, this is my rest forever. Where was the gate leading into the eye of the needle? Jerusalem, Zion. Where's the rest? Well, it's certainly not on the outskirts of Zion. It's not in the eye, but it's on the other end of the eye. Where's God taking you? Into Zion? Well, let me show you what Zion is to help you. We're not going to get on a plane and go hang out in Jerusalem and think we're going to find it. Let me show you what it is. Go over to Psalms 110 real quick. Psalm of David, 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, the Father said to the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's a throne. Notice what he says, verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of the right hand, out of Zion, out of the throne. The right hand of God and Zion are the exact same thing. The rest, the right hand, and Zion, the 5 o'clock hour, the same thing. Look at verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not, he will not repent. Now notice this. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Where was Melchizedek? It witnessed that his priesthood continued. Didn't stop. He was raptured. Where do you think he raptured into? The right hand of God. It's a priest and a king, foreshadowing the true one that would come and ever live to make intercession for you to come up to the same place. Where are you going in the eye the day you said, I do? He's submitting you to the process. He's trying to get us all the way through the eye to emerge into Zion, into the rest. This is my rest. I've chosen Zion, my rest forever. All right? Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Are y'all with me? Hebrews 10, verse 12. Now listen, is all we're going to do is get conformed to the cross all our life, we're going to be of all men most miserable. I'm going to tell you, that cross right there is the most beautiful thing in the world. By it, we reach the Father. But if all we're going to do is go back to the cross, that's one part of you that has to die daily. Take up your cross and follow me. That part of you, he assigns to the cross, and you're not going to get away from it. He puts a chain of your flesh on the cross and says, this is your cross, carry it. But your spirit is not chained. Your spirit, your old man's chained to that cross. Your spirit is a magnet for the right hand of God. You were buried with him in baptism, raised with him in life. Made you to sit together with him in heavenly places. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Your spirit has access to the right hand. Booyah! Hebrews 10. This is my rest forever. I've chosen Zion. Now watch this. Hebrews 10 and 12. Now, what did Hebrews 1 and 3, don't go there, I'm going to repeat this to you. 1 and 3 said, he had himself purged our sins. After he purged our sins, God raised him up and sat him down. Sat him down. Now, Hebrews is going to repeat this in 10. But this man, 10 and 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, after he had purged our sin, repeating verbatim Hebrews 1 and 3, forever sat down at the right hand of God. I'll read that again. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, he entered into his rest. When he sat down, he called it his rest because the right hand of God is the promised land for the church. It is our call to ascend into it. I bless you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places there. I made raise you up and made you to sit down there. It's our call to move into that place. When we emerge from the eye of the needles, because we're emerging into the right hand of God. And it's there. All our flesh is sat down. And it's there we will rule and reign. Is there everything gets released? Sit here until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You want to talk about the release of dominion. From that position, everything's under your feet. He raised him up far above principalities and powers, but he raised you up there with him far above it all. And that part of you called faith is the only way. That's when he said, follow me. You be with me where I am. For where I am, there shall you be also. You trace that out, and John, he's going to take you right into the Father's bosom. All right? Look at verse 13. From henceforth till his enemies be made his footstool, right there, repeating after Psalms 110. Look at verse 14. For by one offering, now watch this, he hath perfected forever those that were sanctified. Say it. I am forever perfected.
The reason why you can come and be reconciled to the Father through Christ is because He is presenting you in a perfected state before the Father. He does not present your flesh. He presents your new man to the Father. He said He presents you faultless before the Father. He said you're accepted in the Beloved. He presents you blameless, without reproach. When you come to Jesus as your mediator, your flesh stays here, but your spirit man ascends in, and you are a forever perfected being that He presents before the Father to be loved, to be washed, to be filled with fullness, to be commissioned from the right hand to come back into the earth and release the glory of that place here. Instead of Father, come, Lord Jesus, come, God, come. How about God saying, come up, come up, come up, and then release, 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 release. We're not high enough. And it's going to take some faith on our part. When He said you were forever perfected, now watch this. Hebrews 6:1, watch this. Therefore, leaving the principles of doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. Called into perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Hebrews 7:19, listen to this. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Hebrews 9:9, which was a figure of the then time present, offered both gifts and sacrifice that could not make him that did the service perfect. The whole book of Hebrews was about bringing you into the perfection of the right hand of God. A place the Levitical priesthood could not deliver you into. It fell short. They could not make the comers thereunto perfect. It fell short. They couldn't perfect the new man. But Jesus came and He perfected. When He sat down at the right hand of God, He presented you as forever perfected. And now we can come through the cross into the right hand where He has forever where He forever sits down. In other words, we can progress through the cross into the rest. And we can sit down with Him and rule and reign from a seated position called the rest. Ooh. Now, He gives us a lot of admonition. I'm going to read you one of them. Not to turn aside, not to draw back. He says, don't let it slip, don't neglect it. Now look at this, Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure. We are not of them that draw back. When you're in the eye, there is no choice to draw back. We have to continue on through the eye. And Hebrews 12 said, you have not come to a mount you're touching with your hands. Like Mount Sinai, that's not where I'm leading you. But you're coming into Mount Zion, the city of the living God. You're coming into the city of the living God, to the spirits of just men made perfect. See that. Now I want you to listen to these words as I close. Here's the admonition. Hebrews 12:22, you are come unto Mount Zion. What's Mount Zion? This is my rest. The right hand of God. I'm leading you into the right hand of God. I'm leading you into the perfection. I'm leading you in to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, written in heaven, the God of just all, verse 23, the spirits of just men made perfect. Now watch this. And Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Look at verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spaketh on the earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him
that speaketh from heaven. Notice where he's speaking from. The right hand of God. He sits as a mediator. He sits as an intercessor. And he's calling the church to come through that eye. If the rich young ruler would have made it through, imagine what he would have been. What kind of authority would God have bestowed upon him in the financial arena? What kind of king would he have made? How many of you want to emerge into the 5 o'clock hour? Father, right now, oh, Father, let us not get stuck at 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, in the system that bears the burden of the heat of the day, Father. We want to go through that eye, Father. We want to go through that eye, and we want to merge, Father, into the 5 o'clock. And I know we're coming very, 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 very soon as this hour is upon us. It is upon us! It is upon us, Father. Let that gate of Zion open, and the gate opened of its own accord. Peter went past the first ward and the second ward, past the first heaven, past the second heaven. Let the gate open of its own accord, Father, and let us come into Zion. Let us come through the eye, Father. Let us emerge into Zion, the rest. Let us emerge into the rest and the release of dominion and authority, the release of increase. Divine multiplication, let those gates increase. Let them release, Father. Let them release. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah.